إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. أما بعد, my dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We continue and inshallah, بإذن الله تعالى, we'll finish the subject of last week, which is who are the inheritors of Jannah. Who are the people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called al-warithun? The people who are the waratha of the Jannah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I recited the ayat of Suratul Mu'minun, the first 11 ayat, and we have dealt with the first part of them, but for the barakah and for the continuation, we will begin with the same recitation, inshaAllah. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Qad aflahal mu'minun. Alladhina hum fi salatihim khashi'un. Walladhina hum anil laghwi mu'ridun. Walladhina hum lizzakati fa'ilun. والذين هم لفروجهم حافظون إلا على زواجهم أو ما ملكت أيمانهم فإنهم غير ملومين فمن ابتغى وراء ذلك فأولئك هم العادون والذين هم لأماناتهم وعهدهم راعون والذين هم على صلواتهم يحافظون أولئك هم الوارثون الذين يرثون الفردوس هم فيها خالدون اللهم اجعلنا معهم ومنهم. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those and with those. We began by saying that in this surah, in these ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has paired, He has combined one act of ibadah with one act of akhlaq, with one haqqul abd, one haqqullah, with one haqq of al-ibad. From the huququllah, one thing, and from the huququl ibad, one thing. And the first pair, which we talked about in detail, alhamdulillah, last Jum'ah, was the issue of salah with khushu' wal khudu'. Fi salatihim khashi'un. Not just any kind of salah, salah in which we have concentration and dedication and focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salah with khushu', and this was combined, and Allah has combined this with turning away from al-lagh, from anything which is heedlessness, all forms of sin, all forms of munkarat wal fahushat. And I explained that in detail. Today we will look at another act of ibadah combined with another act of from among the huququl ibad. And that is the act of ibadah of paying of zakat and the act of huququl ibad of guarding chastity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in that ayah, he combined these two acts, the act of zakat and the act of charity. Zakat is purification and chastity is purification. You see the beauty of the combination. Zakat is purification of the mal, and protection of chastity is purification of the self and of one's own amal. So zakat is purification and the protection and safeguarding of chastity is also purification. Zakat purifies wealth, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guards the wealth that is pure. And chastity keeps the person pure, and purity is a guard against the evil of shayateen, min al-insi wal-jinn, the shayateen from among the human beings, and the shayateen from among the jinn. Zakat is a pillar of Islam. To deny it is kufr and places a person outside of Islam. If somebody says zakat is not fard, or if somebody refuses to pay zakat, then that person has left Islam. Zakat is worship by wealth, worship not of wealth. Worship of wealth is haram. We have become, instead of being ibadullah, we have become ibadul fulus. We have become the ibad of money, instead of being the ibad of Allah. So zakat is worship not of wealth, worship by wealth, worship by spending of wealth, and is a proof of our iman. And if you look in the Quran, many, many places, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has combined salah with zakat, always salah with zakat. And we know from the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the people of Taif, before the battle of Hunain, when Taif was actually conquered, but before that they came to Medina, a delegation came from the people of Taif, and the people of Taif said, we are ready to accept Islam, provided you do not make us pay zakat. We will accept Islam, we will pray. We will say, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, and we will establish the salah, but we will not pay zakat. The people, some of the people, sahaba who were around Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because this was a time when the Muslims were oppressed, they were very small in number, they said, Ya Rasulullah, these are the Banu Thaqif, this is one of the two big tribes, one is Quraysh, one is Banu Thaqif. He said, the Banu Thaqif, these are the people, they are numerous in number, they are powerful, wealthy, so on, so on. Accept their Islam slowly, one by one. Inshallah, one day they will pay zakat. You just accept them now as they are with regard to their salah. And maybe one day they will pay zakat. Rasulullah said no. Rasulullah said, the one who separates the salah from the zakat is not a Muslim. And I am not going to accept him. We don't care. We rely on the help of Allah, not on the help of Banu this body and this person and Banu that person. We don't care. Whether it is Banu Zakhif or anyone, we care on Allah. The deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the deen of Allah. It is not your deen and my deen for us to make tarmimat and ta'wilat, for us to change and for us to increase and decrease. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the one who separates salah from zakat is not a Muslim, not acceptable. He sent them back. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his wisdom and in his grace and mercy, after the fatha of Makkah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened the doors of Taif, and Taif was actually conquered militarily in the famous battle of Al-Hunayn. And that is the battle when the Muslims got the largest amount of ghanima that they ever got before that from any battle. So therefore, zakat is worship by wealth, the proof of our iman, and that we spend from Allah, from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this as a criterion of the believer in Surah Al-Baqarah in the beginning, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. And that refers to zakat firstly, and of course also it refers to voluntary charity thereafter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned salah and zakat together because they are both proofs of our iman. Salah is proof of iman, that is why the one who leaves salah is out of Islam. Zakat is proof of iman, that is why the one who leaves zakat is out of Islam. This kind of rigidity and this kind of hard ruling is not given for anything else. If a person, and again I'm not saying this, we are not encouraging sin. So, please do not understand it in that sense. But if a person drinks alcohol, he is not Kharijul Islam. Even if a person takes interest, although in the case of interest, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared war on the one who takes interest. But in this dunya, if a person is taking interest, you cannot say he is a kafir. He is not Kharijul Islam. But if a person leaves salah, he is Kharijul Islam. If a person leaves zakat and refuses to pay zakat, he is Kharijul Islam. So, therefore, we have to understand the differentiation of the rulings. And it was on this basis of separation of salah and zakat that Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu gave the fatwa and declared war against the people who refused to pay zakat after the wafat of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When the tribes refused to pay zakat, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu declared war on them. Sayyidina, even people like Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, they came to him and they said, what are you doing? Are you going to declare war against the Muslims? These people are Muslim. How can you declare war against the Muslim? Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, don't you remember what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's fatwa was? Do you not remember what he said? That the one who separates salah from zakat is not a Muslim. He said, even if they refuse to give one rope of a camel that comes in terms of zakat which they used to pay during the life of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, I will fight them and I will take the sword to them. So the issue, and who's saying this? One of the people who was the softest in terms of his own personal akhlaq. The issue is not of being soft or hard. The issue of is of being, of implementing Islam. We can be as soft as we want, and we know this from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also. Very, very, very soft with regard to his personal things. But when it came to the issue of Islam, what did he say about the woman who came, who was accused of stealing, and the matter came before him? What was his ruling? He said, even if it was my daughter Fatima, I will apply the had, then her hand will be cut. So where is the softness of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam? There's a lot of mistaken impressions with regard to the seerah. People make all sorts of statements. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very soft. He was soft in what? He was soft in what? He was soft in things which related to him personally as a human being. Not things which related to him as a Rasul of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After the battle, after the fatah of Makkah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed judgment on six or seven people, who he said they should be killed even if you find them hanging from the kiswa of the Kaaba. Why? All of them for blaspheming. All of them for speaking against Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for reciting poetry against Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for making fun of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All of them were sentenced to death for that crime of blasphemy. Now, the crime of blasphemy is against whom? Rasulullah. But it is seen in Islam, it is not seen as a person, it is seen as against the Risala, the prophethood of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the prophethood which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to the Messenger. Therefore, the ruling is different. Nabi sallallahu did not say the person who threw something on his head, sentence him to death. No. It's not a question of personal vendetta. You are setting up some usul of deen. Today people say, how can you prescribe the had of execution for blasphemy against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or blasphemy against Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The answer to give them is, we are not setting any had. We are not prescribing any punishment. We are only continuing what was prescribed by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the incidents in the Sharia are clear. We are not prescribing anything. So the issue is very, very clear. In these cases, please understand very clearly. Do not get confused by what people say. Zakat, separating salah from zakat is kufr. Separating zakat and refusing to pay zakat is kufr. Kharijul Islam. A person has become a murtad. A person is then, therefore, in an Islamic state, the person is liable for the punishment that comes with that. So non-paying of zakat invalidates Islam, just as not praying invalidates Islam. That is the ibadah part of it. Now we come to the action which has been paired, the thing from huququl ibad which has been paired with zakat, and that is guarding of one's chastity, purity with regard to a person's body and a person's mind. A purity with regard to chastity, purity with regard to haya. Chastity opens the doors of the heavens for the acceptance of dua. Chastity kindles the light of dignity which inspires respect and love in the hearts of people. What is the dalil? Why am I saying chastity opens the doors of the heavens for the acceptance of dua? You remember the hadith of Rabbi sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the three young men who got imprisoned in the cave? Who went into the cave and the rock slid? What was one of the dua? What was one of the duas of one of those people related to chastity? I'm not narrating the whole hadith. Most of you are familiar with that. You see the hadith. Dua clearly related to chastity. Where when the person was reminded to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he left. And he did not do the action of illegal sexual intercourse with the woman that he wanted to do it so badly. But he did not do it. When she reminded him, she said, ittaqullah, fear Allah, do not do this, this is haram. And he left. And then he made dua. Based on this action, many years later he made dua and he said, Ya Allah, if you were pleased with this, save us today. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved him. So this is dalil, this is proof, alhamdulillah, that if you guard our chastity, this is the means of the acceptance of our du'as. Now remember, guarding of chastity is not only physical body in the sense of the actual act of sexual intercourse. In Islam, if something is haram, everything that leads to it is also haram. Therefore, looking at things which are haram, speaking things which are haram, listening to music which is haram, all of this come under the same zumrah and the same bracket of chastity. And thank Allah for this. Say Alhamdulillah, because you and I are being given the reward. And inshallah, our du'as will be accepted just because we refuse to look at pornography. Inshallah. Just because we refuse to look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has declared as haram. Just because we refuse to look at people who are not mahram to us. Just because we do not take this thing and say, like one person said, the first glance is jaiz, therefore keep it there forever. It's only the second glance we have to worry about. First glance is fine. So as you look, now stick there. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi. People are making a joke of the religion. No problem. As far as I say, as I always say, no problem. Do what you want. Because the day will come when you will see the angels, boss. It makes no difference to me because you are not going to be seeing my face on that day. You will be seeing the face of the Malakul Maut. And that's when the issue will come. So want to make fun? No problem. Go ahead. Make as much fun as you want. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's angel, Malakul Maut, always has the last laugh. Not you and me. So chastity opens the doors. Chastity inspires respect because why? How do we say that? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is the hadith with regard to the person who Allah loves? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala announces to Jibreel alayhi salam and say, I love so and so. And Jibreel alayhi salam announces to the whole world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves so and so. And the love and respect for that person is established in the hearts of the makhluk of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The route to chastity and purity is through the development of khashyatullah. So again, we link back to the first pair. We link back to the importance of salah. As a result of khashyatullah, what is the result of khashyatullah? A person makes frequent tawbah. And he leaves all fahushat and munkarat. He leaves all things which are shameless and all things which are the disobedience of Allah. My brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you that al-fahsha in Arabic is everything that can be described as shamelessness, promiscuity, permissiveness, pornography, anything of that description is all under the description of al-fahsha. To be chaste is to ensure that we never do anything that could be described in these terms. Naturally, this extends to our personal conduct as well as using our influence to ensure that there is chastity. It's not only a personal thing. Many times, another big problem with people. People get angry. If you tell them, if you remind something, people say, why do you keep on saying the same thing again and again? You've told them once, it's enough. Why must you say the same thing again and again? People don't like you for that reason. What is the answer? If you are saying it in order that people should like you, then stop saying it. If you are saying it because you fear Allah, then you fear Allah. Don't worry about the people. Don't worry about the people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, what did Allah say? About Amar bin Maruf, Nahy an Munkar? He showed us this as the criterion of the Muslim. Amar bin Maruf, Nahy an Munkar. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not say it once. Or say it twice. Or say it five times. We say it till the time we have the power to speak. Till the last minute of our lives. And I've narrated to you the dalail for all of this. I narrated to you the story from the seerah of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. Where he is dying, he has been stabbed, he is bleeding, he is dying, he is lying on the ground. And one of the young people from Medina, one of the Ansar, young men from Medina, he came to see the Amirul Mumineen in his last moments. And he had a thobe which was dragging on the ground. And Umar ibn al-Khattab, when he saw him and he went, he said, call him back. He came back. The boy came back. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said, raise that garment of yours. He said, raise that izar. He said, it is good for you. It is better for your faith. And it is better for your garment. Who is saying this? Amirul Mumin Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. When is he saying it? Last minutes of his life. And he's worried about the length of somebody's thobe. Now, is either our understanding of this deen is correct, or the understanding of the deen which Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu had, that is correct? Because it is two opposite things. Today we are objecting even if someone talks about something which is openly and clearly haram. And we do not discount the sunan of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by saying this is a small thing and a big thing. That's not for every sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is big. But what about the lowering of the garment? Is that worse than gambling? Is that worse than liquor? Is that worse than dealing in interest? No. So why is Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu on his last moments is worried about that one thing? Please understand. It's not a matter of small and big. It's a matter of disobedience of Allah. And every disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is big. So we must not only guard ourselves against being unchaste and shamelessness of every kind, but also use our influence in every possible way to ensure that any shamelessness does not happen. In terms of chastity, everything that leads to shamelessness is part of that. Free mixing of men and women in parties and so on and so forth, all of this comes under the same bracket of promoting a lack of chastity. And saying that are hamare khandan ke chuloga hai na doesn't cut any ice with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a clear definition of what is mahram and what is not mahram in Islam. Your khandan, your family is not the issue. Oh, they are the people of our family. Of course, the people of your family. Nobody denied that. But in the people of your family, there are people who are mahram and not mahram. And out of the people of your family, if they are not mahram, then they have no business being in the same place socializing. I'm saying that because these are the things where we find most of the problems that happen. Because alhamdulillah, we are not, inshallah, from people who directly commit haram in the sense of the worst of it, but we definitely do indulge in such things where there is free mixing, people coming, going, and despite the fact that alhamdulillah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the ability and given us houses which are big enough and has given us in any gatherings, has given us the ability to have proper separation, we will not do it. And even where there is separation, there are some people who consider themselves to be mahram to all women in the whole world. So they will walk into the zanana. Ajeeb. Eh? They are mahram to everybody. Subhanallah, new lufa. So they walk in and out as they wish. Or you have, for example, in weddings, you have the female, the zanana, the women's section. And then you have waiters there who are, well, if they're waiters, what are they? They're men. And worst of all, absolutely the pits, are the videographers. We have the videographers, males, who come and take videos, and to the extent, and I'm not exaggerating, you know this, to the extent, they will even go and hold the bride's chin and turn it this way and that way and so on, and I won't describe what else they do because of where I'm standing just now. And then they take a video. The one who touches the bride before the husband is the videographer. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Koi sharam nahi hai, haya nahi hai, izzat nahi hai, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. And the videographer didn't come there on his own. You invited him, you're paying him to take a video which you are never going to see in the rest of your life. Who has ever, even the bride and bridegroom themselves, have you ever watched that 8-hour or 12-hour video of your wedding that was taken? Nobody ever watches that stuff. But you spend a fortune to take that video and indulge in all of this stuff, all of which is haram. And please, don't get angry with me. I didn't make it haram. I'm only informing you what the rule is. And you know the rule. I mean, I don't even need to inform you, but since I'm standing here, I got to do something. So I'm informing you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the issue of using our influence to guard chastity. As I said, includes our personal actions, includes our influence. For example, for someone who owns a store, to be chaste would include not selling any material of a pornographic nature, not selling any magazines and videos and so on. We don't see too much of that here, alhamdulillah, at least yet. But in America, in the UK, in Australia, so many stores, gas stations, 7-Elevens, owned by Muslims. Some of them even have pork products and they have beer and so on. But the ones who don't have that, they still have magazines and they still have other stuff, which is of a pornographic nature. And the same excuse, if you tell them, brother, this is haram, why are you doing this? They say, no, but you know, what can I do? It's part of the requirement of the franchise that I have taken. Do you think this argument is going to hold before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Then who are you fooling? If there is one magazine, if there is one piece of pornographic literature in your store, believe me, you are going to answer for it. You will answer for this. And saying that this is part of the franchise agreement does not hold any water in Islam. First of all, that's nonsense, because you can influence the franchisee or franchisor to change it. And if you can't influence it, then you know what? That's not the business that you should be in anyway. And if you really believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is your Raziq, then test it out. Test out this belief. Second thing is the issue of television. Once again, as you know, there's no one who's more gadget-oriented than I am. I probably have more gadgets than most of you. So I'm not against technology. I'm not against gadgets. I'm against what happens in the name of those gadgets. And seriously today, one of the most shameless scenes that is visible in the homes of Muslims is grandparents, parents, and children, and grandchildren, all sitting in the same room, watching that same TV program, that soap opera or whatever it is, that serial, which is showing every conceivable piece of haram that you can imagine. There is alcohol, there is gambling, there is disrespect of elders, there is arguing against each other, there is stealing, there is running away with this one's wife and that one's wife. And la hawa la quwwata illa. You remember that serial called Bold and Beautiful, which was neither bold nor beautiful? I mean, finally, the people who used to watch that regularly, one of them told me, really, I know I've lost track of now who is married to whom. Because from the beginning, I mean, this person was married to this guy, and next thing you know, she is his son's mistress, and then it's the other one's brother-in-law's wife, and it's something else, and something else. I've completely lost track of who's married to whom. Now, if I tell you, what is more shameless than that? That grandparents to grandchildren, three generations, four generations, sitting and watching that same haram in your own house. And today, the spread of promiscuity and the spread of filth in the media is such that you are not safe from almost anything. You want to watch one day international 2020 matches? Necessarily you have to watch those monkeys dancing on the... You got to see monkeys dancing. You want to watch World Cup football? I say, well, I'm only watching a game. You're watching a game, but in the middle of the game, not even the ads. The ads are worse, but I mean, you got the monkeys dancing, right? Just because you call monkeys cheerleaders doesn't make them anything else. They're monkeys. Why on earth? Look at this and see the duplicity. I mean, I don't know. Please understand. Use your intelligence. Who created this and who propagates this? The same people who like to walk the high road and talk about the dignity of women and the importance of women and the equality of women. And they use women as sex objects in order to sell TV programs. Objectifying, dehumanizing of women is done. And may my sisters forgive me, women are so stupid. They actually believe this rubbish. Where is the intelligence? Why is there not a movement of women against this rubbish? Seriously, we have to do this. Remember, if we do not act on the corruption of society, all of us will suffer. We will all suffer. The famous hadith narrated by Zainab radiallahu anha, Ummul Mumineen, where she asked Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she said, will the adab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also come when there are good people? He said, yes. He said, yes. When evil spreads to that extent, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's adab will come even if they are good people in the society. And everybody will suffer. On the day of judgment, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will separate the good from the evil. But in this world, and we know from history this happened. We know from history this happened. When the Muslim Empire came into contact with Genghis Khan, and after that with his son Ogdai, who continued that, what happened? When Baghdad was sacked, what happened? Did they only come and say, well, you know, are you a good guy? Well, we'll leave you. You're a bad guy, we'll kill you. Did they do that? No. Rivers of blood, Muslim blood. They were good people. Alhamdulillah, Baghdad was the center of Islamic learning. At that time, I think there were probably more ulama in Baghdad in one city than probably they are in the whole world today. That many people. But none of that stopped the amr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from happening. Why? Because along with that, other things increased. Ibn Kathir Rahmatullah Alayhi writes in Al-Bidaya wa Nihaya, the history about the time in Spain, which we like to talk about as the Uruj of the Muslims. Again, lack of reading of history and lack of intelligence to interpret history. Sheikh Abul Hasan al-Nadwi Rahmatullah Alayhi said, Spain and what you call the Uruj of the Muslims was actually the peak from which the decline began. He said that was the beginning of the slope. It was not the Uruj. He said this is when it started going down. But you need a perspective of Abul Hasan al-Nadwi to understand that. So Ibn Kathir Rahmatullah said that if this wasn't actually happening, I would not write it. I would be ashamed to write it. He said there was a time in Spain when a man and a woman would be committing intercourse in the open, and somebody would come and they would say, please go behind that bush. At least don't do it here. You're talking about Muslim Spain. We're talking about Muslim Spain. And no great imagination is required, because you go for a walk in Central Park in New York, or you go for a walk in Hyde Park in London or somewhere, you can see all of this today. You can see all of this and more today. And if you don't want to go all that far, go to Bandra, to the beach in Bombay. You will see all of that and more. And that's why the amar of the hukam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes. Not guarding of chastity, shamelessness, promiscuity, permissiveness attracts the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not paying zakat takes us out of Islam. Not discouraging and not stopping these evils attracts the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this whole participation that I have talked about with regard to the television, somebody conducted a study in Delhi, and there was someone that was telling me this thing. They said that they conducted a study, and this is not in the Muslim society, general study in society. They said that over the time that TV serials have been introduced and they have been running, the overall respect that youngsters have for elders has gone down, number one. Number two, the amount of disobedience and the amount of conflict, especially between mothers-in-law and daughters-in-law, has gone up. सास भी कभी बहू थी है. वन ऑफ माई एल्डर्स व्हेन आई टोल्ड हिम व्हेन वी टॉकिंग अबाउट दिस टीवी थिंग, ही सेड एक तो देखते थे, सास भी कभी बहू थी, वो भी आपने रोक दिया. ही सेड ओनली थिंग आई यूज्ड टू वॉच इज सास भी कभी बहू थी एंड इवन दैट यू स्टॉप. सो आई टोल्ड हिम हजरत ना आप कभी सास बनने वाले हैं ना बहू बनने वाले, बिकॉज यू आर अ मैन राइट. सो व्हाई शुड यू वॉच दिस, व्हाई डू वॉन्ट टू वॉच दिस थिंग. Overall disobedience has gone up. Why? Just think about that. Because by sitting silently and watching these serials, you, the elders, are actually endorsing and you are supporting the behavior that you are seeing. Unless, I don't know if there is even one family in Hyderabad which will sit and watch the serial and after that you turn the TV off and then you all sit and you analyze what happened, what was right, what was wrong, what are we doing, let us reflect in our own lives, let us stand and make two rakah salah, make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ye sab hota kya? So jate, bilkul. All of this is... People say, well, I mean, Ajib, the answers I get sometimes are amazing. You know, one very elderly lady, one of my elders, she told me, nahin, kya hota wo, kya nahin karna, wo samajh mein aata kate. I said, wow. He says, you understand what you should not do. I said, laha wala. That you should not talk back to your mother, you have to see a TV serial to know that. That you should be respectful to your father, you have to see a TV serial to know that. All trying to legitimize nafs. Nothing else. Aapne ko dekhna hai, kuch to bhi ek lagao. Please, let us not keep fooling ourselves, because one day, as I said, the curtain will lift. The curtain will lift and then it will be too late. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us and to help us and save us from his disobedience and the results of his disobedience, so that we are not ashamed when we stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because that day is a day which will come. Inshallah, we will continue with this, with the last two of the pairs in the next Jummah. And after that, we will have, the khutbah will be on the Day of Judgment, inshallah. One of the things that I want to request you is that, alhamdulillah, this masjid fills up. And by the time we are ready for Salah, there is literally no place to stand. And this time the boys from Adhan school are not here. If there were 50 of them, then you know what is going to happen here. But most of the people, they come 10 minutes late. Now I know you, I know all of you or most of you personally to know that 10 minutes is well within your control. By the grace of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made most of you, or at least most of you I know, who are the owners of whatever you do. You don't work for a salary for somebody. So that 10 minutes, you can come 10 minutes early. And my request is, please come. Come 10 minutes early, pray two rakah salah, tahiyatul masjid, which you should do. If you enter the masjid, you must pray two rakah tahiyatul masjid. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do not sit unless you have prayed two rakah tahiyatul masjid. He said this in the course of his khutbah in Jummah. A man came and he was about to sit down, he said, remain standing, he said, pray two rakat tahiyatul masjid and then sit. And he said this in the middle of his khutbah. But we ignore this great sunnah. And of course, if it is the hukum of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it becomes fard. And don't get into an argument about, is it fard like salatul fajr? And is it fard like this? No. Just listen to the hadith. It is fard. Whether it's fard like this or that, don't worry about that, it is fard. So therefore, pray two rakat tahiyatul masjid before you sit down. The benefit is to you. If you pray two rakat tahiyatul masjid, I do not get the reward for this. I'm asking you to do it for yourself, not for me. So pray two rakat tahiyatul masjid, come in time, pray two rakat tahiyatul masjid, make dua, because Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there is a time in the day of Jummah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts all the duas that are done. And he did not specify that time. And he did not say that this time is the same time every Jummah. Maybe it shifts. Maybe we don't know. So Allah Alam, if you come and pray two rakat tahiyatul masjid and you make dua, maybe, and inshallah, may Allah make this for you. That day is the day when this dua is going to be accepted. Alhamdulillah, your dua is accepted. So So come and then listen from the beginning, because alhamdulillah, the sequence of whatever is said is understood much better if you have heard it from the beginning. Otherwise, if you come in the middle, inshallah, there is benefit anyhow. But if you come in the middle, you miss out some of the beginning. So maybe you can make some links or you cannot make some links. So don't do that. Come in time. There is alhamdulillah plenty of time. It's just a matter of coming 10 minutes earlier. And therefore, please do that. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. Please move.